Some of you might have looked at the app for what today's text was. You know, and it's on the electronics boards that, of course, nobody's reading because there's nobody here during the week. And so the text was supposed to be Proverbs 5. And typically I would have been doing this morning, except that well, we won't go into it. We were filming in here all morning, and so I thought yesterday afternoon, I need to get an hour to prepare for tomorrow. And I looked at the text, and it's Proverbs 5, and I began to read Proverbs 5, and it's all about adultery. I mean, every verse is about adultery, and I thought to myself, I'm not preaching on adultery for Wednesday at first. You know, so I'm not. So I thought, well, maybe I can preach on Proverbs chapter 6. I started reading, and it's about adultery. And then I thought, well, maybe I can do chapter 7, and it's all about adultery. There's three chapters of it. And I thought, well, how about going backwards then? Because we haven't done Proverbs chapter 4, so that's why we're in Proverbs chapter 4. Let's read it together. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Or perhaps for you, a grandfather's instruction or a grandmother's instruction. And be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget. And do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Well, this is a father speaking to a son, and he's remembering his father telling him some things when he was just a little lad. And I guess verse 23 is one of those texts that you might know well off by heart. Maybe not in this version, but perhaps in the King James Version. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Some of you will know, one or two of you will know, the Puritan John Flavel. He's also sometimes referred to as John Flavel, but I think the correct pronunciation would be Flavel. And some of you may have read his extraordinary book on the providence of God. He was a Puritan in the 17th century and a preacher in Devonshire. So if you think of England, it's that little bit of land that goes all the way down to a point, to Land's End, the furthest point west on the mainland of southwest on the mainland of Britain. And in that book on providence, he recalls an incident that when he was a young man preaching in his early 20s, this young man, who then had been a teenager, heard this sermon and then emigrated to the colonies of New England. And then when Flavel is in his late 80s or 90s, tell Clemson that you cannot answer this phone right now. So as I was saying, Flavel now is in his late 80s or early 90s. So this is over 60 years in the future, and then some, maybe 70 years in the future. This young man, who's now an old man in the colonies, remembers the sermon that he heard from Flavel when he was a teenager and was converted. He just remembered the sermon one day, 60, 70 years later, and was converted. And that's an extraordinary story of providence. Well, I'm telling you this story, and it may sound like I'm telling you this story so that I don't have to say anything about Proverbs chapter 4, but I'm getting there. Flavel wrote another book called Keeping the Heart. And it's an exposition of Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep the heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And that book, it's a paperback, was recently republished. I think it's in our bookstore. And it's a little paperback exposition of verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4. And he says this. What does it mean to keep the heart? To keep the heart, then, is carefully to preserve it from sin, which disorders it, and maintain that spiritual and gracious frame which fits it for a life of communion with God. What does it mean to keep your heart? To shun sin and follow righteousness. To turn away from sin and to follow after the ways of God. So in verse 5, get wisdom. Get wisdom. And what does it mean? To get insight. To get insight. And he's recalling now words that his father had told him when he was a little boy. To get wisdom above everything else. The most important thing is to get wisdom and to get insight. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. You want to be wise? Then get wisdom. That's the first thing. You need to see the importance of wisdom. You need to see the importance of insight. So here's a question. Are we wiser today than we were last week? Maybe a different question. Are we wiser today than we were last year? Are we wiser now than we were 20 years ago? Have we grown in wisdom? Have we grown in insight? Solomon is telling you, and Solomon, of course, was a wise man. And Solomon is telling you that the one thing that you need above everything else is wisdom. You need the wisdom of God. You need to wise up, as people say. It is the most important thing of all. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean you need to go to school? You need to have more degrees behind your name? Does he mean that you need to take a course or two? No, he's not talking about that. Those may be good things in and of themselves, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the wisdom of God. He's talking about the wisdom that God has himself revealed and disclosed to us. You notice that wisdom is referred to in the feminine. Wisdom is a she. Well, of course, you say, because women are wiser than men. Not even a snicker. Look at verse 13. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. She is your life. Wisdom will make you strong. Wisdom will make you happy. Now, there are all kinds of things that can make you happy. You know, if you're a musician, getting a song to the number one spot will make you happy. If you're an athlete, breaking a world record will make you happy. If you're an executive, climbing the corporate ladder will make you happy. There are all kinds of things that can make somebody happy. But if you want to be truly happy, I mean really happy, let's use the Bible word for happy, blessed. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed, blessed, blessed. The happy man. Happiness in the core of your being. What is wisdom? Let's start there. What is wisdom? Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And then chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's repeated again in chapter 9 of Proverbs, and then it's repeated again in chapter 30 of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I was talking to a young man yesterday for lunch. Won't identify him. Let's call him John. And John had been worshipping elsewhere, and not here in Colombia, but elsewhere. And it was a different kind of church, mega church. Different kind of music, different kind of worship, different rhythms, different, everything was different. And one day, about a year ago, he's doing some research on his laptop about something, and he has open the ESV study Bible on his laptop. And he's looking at the footnotes, and the footnotes, because this was online, the footnotes had a link to more on this topic. And the link sent him to somebody he had never heard of, R.C. Sproul. And it wasn't just a page, it was a YouTube of R.C. Sproul preaching on the fear of God. He said that it was like somebody had nailed him to the floor. He said it was like no other experience he's ever had in his entire life. And what he said was, I don't know what God I was worshipping, but it wasn't this God. It changed him entirely. I mean, it changed him entirely. And he's on a journey and trying to mentor him to get to where he needs to get to. The fear of the Lord. Do you know what he said to me? He said, when he first walked into First, I said, what in the world brought you to First Prayers, Columbia? I mean, seriously. We could not be more different from where you were. I mean, in every conceivable sense, we are totally different. He said the first morning he walked in to our church, which was November. You know, and this is COVID, so he walks into a church with masks and social distancing and so on. He cried. This is a grown man. He cried. And as soon as the first hymn was sang, he said, it was as though the building was filled with God. That's what he said. Took my breath away. Took my breath away. This is a young man, I doubt he's 30. And just the singing, with masks, just the singing. He said, it was as though the room was filled with God. And I was just that small in his presence, the fear of the Lord. And I said to him, you know, you became wise that day. That's what wisdom is. Understanding how big God is, how great he is. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You know, if you fear God, you will fear running away from God. If you fear God, you will fear finding a refuge other than underneath his everlasting arms. If you fear God, you will fear loving pleasure other than that which he has approved. What is wisdom? Wisdom will tell you who you are, what you are, why you are. Wisdom will reveal to you who God is. Wisdom will show you that you need a Savior. Wisdom will show you how you can get that Savior and how you can be right and in fellowship with God once again. Wisdom will warn you of the dangers and obstacles that surround us all the days of our life. Now, Proverbs 4 uses all kinds of synonyms for wisdom. In verse 1, teaching. In verse 4, commandments. In verse 7 and elsewhere, insight. In verse 10, words. You know, there's a reason. I was away last week at Ligonier, and I was recording for a program that some of you listen to on a podcast called Renewing Your Mind. And of course, that title wasn't just grabbed out of thin air. It's in Romans 12 and verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. Paul is talking about the nature of the Christian life. He's talking about ongoing sanctification. He's talking about what does the Christian life look like. And part of it is the renewing of your mind. The problem with the modern church is that it's all about affections. It's all about feelings. You know, you sing something 18 times to get to, until you feel it. But the Bible's way is that our feelings are governed by what we think. Our minds need to be renewed. And so the stress here in the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Words. Words that God teaches. How do we get wisdom? Well, look at verse 8. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. You need to desire it. You need to want it. You need to make that a prayer. Lord, make me wise. Make my children wise. Make my grandchildren wise. You know those times when your grandchild, you know, mine are 14 and 12 that I haven't seen in 14 months. And every now and then my 12-year-old grandson on FaceTime will just come out with something that really should have come out of somebody who's 46 and not 12. You know, where does this come from? And it's such a wise sort of statement, wiser than he himself realizes just how wise a statement that can be. Well, you need to desire it. You need to want it. You need to prize it. You know those things in your home that you prize? You give it respect. You make sure that it's kept carefully. You need to desire it. Secondly, since wisdom is about words, listen to my words. It's obviously about the Bible. So I want to ask you a question. How much is the Bible a part of your life? Oh, I'm not asking what was it like 25, 30, 40 years ago when you had a discipline of reading the Bible every day. I'm talking about right now. And we've still got a ways to go before we are called home. Let's make that general assumption. How much reading do you do? Reading the Bible, but reading about the Bible. I've always been discouraged as to how little reading Christians actually do. You know, those of us who write books, and just how few of them actually get sold. This is probably one of the most educated congregations in the United States. It's certainly up there in the top level. But I still ask you, how much reading do you do? You know, I have a very special gift. And my special gift is there is no end to my talent for wasting time. I am really good at it. I can fritter away a couple of hours doing nothing of any value. And I have to say that and I'm not a Luddite. I don't live my life in that way. I'm the Luddites were a movement that were anti-technology, anti-advancement, and anti-science. I'm glad I'm in 2021. I mean, what would I do without Apple Maps? I wouldn't be able to visit you for a start. It would take me all day because I'd have to get out 10 times at every gas station to get directions and then get back in the car and forget, was it the second left or the third left? And those of you who are, you know, my age will remember that all too well. How about putting 10 or 15 minutes of reading into your schedule every day? Do you know how many books you would read if you did that? Some would say that that would mean you'd read 15 to 18 books in the course of a year. Average size books. How are you going to get wise? By reading. Reading scripture. Reading, assimilating the wisdom that is in the Word of God. Now, I wanted to illustrate this from Calvin. Because the third thing I want to say is Jesus is the wisdom of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 refers to Christ as the wisdom of God. You want to know true wisdom, it's Jesus. It's having faith in him, it's embracing him, it's being in union with him. And when John Calvin, the Reformer, when he described his conversion to faith, roughly around 1531 or so, Calvin said that God subdued his mind and brought it to a teachable frame. That's how he described his conversion. That God subdued his mind and brought him to a teachable frame. And the word teachable in his magnum opus, the Institutes of the Christian Religion, the word teachable occurs frequently. What is the mark of a wise Christian? That they're teachable. That they're teachable. They're humble enough to bow before the teaching and exposition of God. You know, there are things that we value. And then there are things that we should value, but we don't. Some of you will know Anna Mary Robertson Moses, Grandma Moses, as she was nicknamed. And she died in 1961. She was a folk artist, raised in New York State and lived and died there. And a friend of hers, of Grandma Moses, Grandma Moses began to paint when she was 78 years old. And it was a simple style and a folk painting kind of style, a bit like the Chicken Man here in town. And she gave to a friend of hers, a friend of hers bought from Grandma Moses for around $10 a piece. Over a course of a number of years, she bought 8 or 9 of these paintings. Now, a generation later, the daughter of the one who had bought these paintings discovered that in the course of the years, the daughter had given away all but one, thinking they were of no value whatsoever. And then in 2004, she went on that TV program, Antiques Roadshow. Fascinating program. And in the folk art sort of section, and you sort of know, because this is the last one in the show, that this is the one, you know, this is the jaw-dropping moment. And that painting that she had bought, her mother had bought for $10 or so, was now worth $60,000. And she'd given 7 or 8 of them away because she thought they were of no value. Wisdom can be a bit like that. You can give it away as though it is of no value, but actually it's the most valuable thing in all the world. Get wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for perhaps one or two here today who are back for the first time for a very long time, and we bless you for that. Our hearts are encouraged as we see this now beginning to happen within our community. We pray your blessing on the administration of this vaccine, and that it might prove to be efficient, and that our society, let alone our church, would return to some normality once again. And hear us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.